Need to fix this for a moment here, if you don't mind. All right. When I think of the word focus, vision is what comes to my mind. I picture myself in the chair at the eye doctor's office. Before I get into the chair, they make me take out my contacts, and everything is blurry. After checking the health of my eyes, the doctor then proceeds to try to figure out what's going to be the best lens prescription for my vision, for my focus. Up comes the eye chart. And then the lens machine comes out. And I learned a new word this week, phoropter. It's not a dinosaur, that's the lens machine, the phoropter. It comes out in this alien-like arm. And they bring it up to you, and my left eye is covered, and then he proceeds to my right eye. Lens one or lens two? Lens two or lens three? Sometimes he goes even higher, and I get really confused. Then he covers my right eye, and he proceeds to my left eye. Lens one or lens two? Lens two or lens three? And this process goes on until the doctor is convinced that he has come up with the best prescription to bring my vision into focus. So what happens after that is he puts both lenses together and, wow, I can see the chart. There are letters on the chart, even small ones, and I can read them. Well, here at Bible Baptist Church, we have a vision for our church and for every single person that attends. Our vision is more and better disciples. There's a place for you to write that down. I would encourage you to do that. You should know that if you've been here for a while, but if not, it's just a reminder. Our vision here at Bible Baptist Church is more and better disciples. This vision is endorsed and supported biblically. Let me share with you a couple texts to begin with about more and better. In Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives the great commission, the call to ministry for his disciples both then and now. And he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In that verse you see more and better disciples. Find people to reach with the gospel, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, you need to disciple them. The second verse describes what takes place or is taking place in the book of Acts after the church was started. It says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, a key verse, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, better disciples, and they grew daily in numbers, which means there were more disciples. More and better disciples. That's our vision for our church. And this morning, that should be your vision as well. More and better disciples. This is a biblical vision to have. This is what I call the 2020 vision of the Bible for us. So how, as individuals, are we going to know if we're seeing the vision clearly? Well, we want to help you with that in this series called Focus. We have identified purposes which will help you and I to accomplish our vision. These purposes, if you would stay with me for the next few weeks and think about the idea of focus, these purposes are the lenses that help us see our vision clearly. Therefore, each purpose deserves our attention to make sure that we have the right prescription to be in focus with our vision, which means that every single purpose is important, because if you skip or miss out or ignore one, you're going to be out of focus with the vision of more and better disciples. These purposes help us to focus on what matters most. A lot of churches can be caught up in things that really don't matter, trying to highlight or emphasize or force people to do things that don't matter. We want to focus on the things that matter the most. How many lives has God given to you? One. Me as well. So let's invest it in something that matters. These purposes primarily fulfill the vision of being a better disciple. So because of that, let me address the more disciples part of the vision for just a moment. We certainly want to see more people embrace the gospel through contact with our church and with you as individual believers. We want that to happen. However, with the vision of more disciples, there is a potential religious red flag. Here it is. We never want to give the impression that being a better disciple is what makes you a disciple. That's not how it works. On the contrary, this results, this is what happens in churches, even today this is happening. It results in religious people who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So before you and I embark on the vision of being a better disciple, it's important for each one of you to take a moment and think about this. Have you made a decision to become one of the more disciples? Are you part of the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ? If you have not done that, I don't want you to try to be a better disciple. God wants you to become one of the more disciples through faith in Jesus Christ. And I would love to share with you more about that, or you can make that decision even right now. But it'll be really frustrating to try to be a better disciple before you're not even one of his disciples. You'll be religious, but without a relationship with Christ. So that's where we ought to start. Today for you might be a more day instead of a better day as far as the vision. That being said, there is that difference between more and better, but that being said, I'm going to invite you right now, not literally, but in your minds, to step into the doctor's chair with me. Step into the examination room, and I want to spend some time looking at the first lens for being a better disciple. The first lens and the prescription that makes it up. And here's what I want you to know, that the first lens that will bring you and I into clear focus in being a better disciple is that we need to do this, pursue spiritual maturity. We need to pursue spiritual maturity. Again, write that down if you need to, whether you have an insert or not. This is important. We need to pursue spiritual maturity. This is the first lens in being a better disciple. As I thought about this statement, I thought about the word maturity. Maturity is an intriguing word. It is. It's not intriguing because of the definition, because the definition simply means that someone's mature. The intrigue comes from this. How does a person know if they are mature? What does maturity look like? We all know that age doesn't necessarily determine maturity. Some people never grow up. And maturity doesn't just happen by accident. There is a process. And there are what I call maturity markers or indicators or milestones. Humanly speaking, you know what I'm talking about. Humanly speaking, we've identified some universal maturity markers. There are physical, emotional, and relational maturity markers that we use in our, humanly speaking, in our lives. With a baby / toddler in my home for the last 15 months, I've seen right up close maturity markers. When Lila first arrived, we had to do everything for her. Man, everything. Now she can almost feed herself, and she's really good at finding food on the floor. We don't even have to necessarily put her in the high chair. Just toss it, and she'll find it. I'm kidding. Sorry, Pam. Would you like to go to date night? But now she can do a lot of feeding of herself. She used to just crawl every place. She had two different crawls. She had the regular baby crawl, and then she had the dress crawl. When you put her in a dress and she crawled, it would get caught. So she had her leg in a funny formation for a while, even when she wasn't wearing a dress. It was weird. Okay, but now she is walking like crazy. Well, technically it's wobbling walking / okay. But she's all over the place. She is moving. She learns new skills. And she's so close to talking. Papa, you gotta say Papa. A little bit more emphatically while you're actually looking at me. So as Lila gets older, don't you think we're going to be looking for more of those maturity markers? Those milestones? Absolutely. And it's going to be great as she grows into those things. It's great to see how far she has come, but this is not the end. It wouldn't be the normal end to this. And spiritually speaking, it's great. I'm happy for you if you've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But God desires for you to be maturing in your faith. It didn't stop at the decision to become a believer, whether that was 5 years ago or 50 years ago. It's biblical, folks, to want to become a better disciple by pursuing spiritual maturity. Now back to the idea of maturity. Age, I just want you to know, age has nothing to do with it. You could say, I've been saved for 40 years. That's not the question. The question is, are you growing spiritually? I've been saved 40 years. That's not what I asked you. Because age is not the determiner. We still have the opportunity to grow until God takes us home. And here's another thing about pursuing spiritual maturity. It doesn't just happen. The Bible says this, you and I are to train ourselves in godliness. I know some of you don't like the gym. Some of you just start itching when you drive by one. You get like a rat. I get it. You do like one sit-up a day when you get out of bed and when you go back in bed at night. I get it. And that's between you and God and whoever else is in your life that wants you to train a little bit more. But I'm here to tell you, we're not off the hook as far as spiritual training. This is not optional. We are to train ourselves in godliness. And it doesn't just happen. So I want to answer the question, this question. What are the markers, the spiritual markers for pursuing spiritual maturity? What are the things that make up the lens prescription in this particular purpose? And as we go through these, we're going to go through them quickly. We're going to be in the exam room for a little while, so stay with me. But I want you to be open. I want to be open. I want you to be open to the Spirit of God, because I believe if you listen to the Spirit of God today, as we look at some of the lens prescriptions, God's going to speak to you and say, that one needs a little work. You're not quite pursuing spiritual maturity as you should in this area. So, as we engage in the purpose of spiritual maturity, I would ask you to do this for me right at the beginning. If you have a Bible, grab it. If you have a pew Bible near you, you can take that. The page numbers are in your handout. If you have a device that you use, turn it on. I'm not for a phone call, but for your Bible. Whatever you have, let's get access to the Word of God, because I want to talk about the following descriptions of the prescription of the lens of pursuing spiritual maturity. You ready? Just one person say you're ready. Thank you. First part of the prescription is this. Consistent Sunday worship is the first part of the prescription in pursuing spiritual maturity and becoming a better disciple. Consistent Sunday worship. I put in my notes two words, of course. And after that I said, of course a pastor is going to say that. Well, you would expect me to say it. But I want you to know this. The practice of consistent Sunday worship is about much more than attendance numbers. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 in your Bibles. We're going to hit several passages today. I want to do them as quickly as we can to get there. But I want you to turn Colossians chapter 1, 821 in your pew Bible. I want you to see this. I want you to see this thoroughly this morning. I know this may take a little time, but please stay with me because it's really important for us to be growing in our faith. And this can't be, not that you're asking me to do this, but this can't be done quickly. It just can't be. Even the information is going to take some digestion. You with me on this? Because I would be a little nervous if I had some serious eye problems and I went to the eye doctor and I got up in the chair and they just did one or two lights. Oh, you're good. Really? That was like 30 seconds. You're good. I would not be comfortable with that. There's going to take a little bit more. So let's spend some time here. Colossians chapter 1. Leading up to verse 28, here's what's happening. Paul is addressing the church at Colossae. That's a place. And he's talking to them about his ministry to the church. His ministry at the church and what he does for the church. And this is what he says to them in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. He says, He, Jesus Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So what's happening here? Paul is saying to them, one of my primary goals, my heartbeat for you as a church, is that when we gather together on a regular basis, I want you to see the gospel. I want you to be growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Word of God so that you can recognize truth versus error. I want to teach you God's Word. And it's a critical part, if you look at the verse, it says it's a critical part of their spiritual maturity. It says he does this so he can present everyone fully mature in Christ. So why? Why do we call for consistent Sunday worship? It's because I seek each week to challenge you, encourage you, rebuke you, and inform you from the Word of God so that you become spiritually mature. That's what I do. Why I do what I do. And I also want you to know, if you pay attention, we use worship songs that teach as well. This is all part of the process that takes place on Sunday. Let me just make a statement to you. Starting tomorrow, I will start preparing for next Sunday. And when I start preparing tomorrow, I prepare and plan on you being here. I plan on you being here. I would love 100% attendance. I've never gotten it. But I plan on every single one of you being here. I plan with you in mind in a very positive way, because one of the responsibilities, and it's a heavy responsibility, is God has called me to present the Word of God in such a way to help you grow in your knowledge of the Word and in the gospel and of Jesus Christ so you can be mature. People have reasons and excuses why they are not here on a regular basis. I'm just going to give you the definition of a reason and the definition of an excuse. A reason legitimately explains your absence. An excuse seeks to justify your absence. You have to determine why you're here or not here. And by the way, it's not about legalism. It's about license, opportunity. You don't have to go to church. You get to. You don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. Thank you. So you're still not sure. And as I've interacted with Christians around the world, shame on us that Christians around the world, because of the difficult situations that they're in, would never think about not going to church. If they can get there, if they can walk there, whatever they can do, whatever the weather is, they go because they want to mature in their faith. So that's the first part of the prescription. Second maturity marker is the ability to self-feed on God's Word. Wow. This is a sign of maturity. Take your Bibles with me again. Hebrews chapter 5. Interesting passage. Hebrews chapter 5. 840 in your pew Bible, Hebrews chapter 5, the second spiritual maturity marker, the second part of the lens here is this. Starting with verse number 12, here's what Paul says. Talking to believers, followers of Christ. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Maturing believers learn to self-feed on God's word. What exactly does that mean? That means you have trained yourselves in the word of God with the ability to dig into the Bible outside of Sunday. That's what a mature believer does. They're willing to self-feed. What exactly does that look like, even more detail? That means get yourself a good study Bible. with some notes. I put some resources in your bulletin of different websites you can go to and study Bible suggestions. Get yourself a good study Bible. When you have theological questions, don't make the first thing you do is email me or Rex. Look for it yourself. Look for it yourself. Find out if you're reading the book of Leviticus and you're all messed up about those sacrifices and it's just killing you. I mean, you're just, well, that was like a play on word with sacrifices, but it's just bothering you as you're reading through Leviticus. How about you find out why the book was even written? Who is it written to? Why did God have this book in the Bible about all these sacrifices? Well, how am I going to find that? Do some research. You know what? I've even used Google to find out some answers. Now, you have to be discerning, but you can, or at least it'll point you. So the ability to self-feed. Now, some of you might be thinking this right now. I don't think that's a maturity marker, Pastor Jay, because I think that's your job. Refer back to number one. Consistent Sunday teaching. Okay, nice try. Nice try. Think of it this way. Let's say you're invited over to somebody's house for dinner, and they make a tremendous meal. I mean, it's really good. And after you leave, you go home, and you think to yourself, I'm going to need to eat the next day, and the day after, and the day after. So what's my solution? Well, I'm going to call those people up, and just invite myself over every night. No! You know what the solution is? Learn to make a few meals on your own. The ability to self-feed. That's a maturity marker. Third one, third part of the lens is generosity in giving. Generosity in giving. Generosity in giving to others is commended in the Bible. The Bible says a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. We know this to be a mark of maturity, humanly speaking. As little kids grow up and even adults grow up, one of the things we talk to kids about doing is what? Sharing. Share. Learn to share your stuff. Get rid of mine, 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 mine. And it applies to us as well. Jesus talked a lot about money and how we manage our money. And you may be thinking, here we go, here we go. Yeah, here we go. Because the Bible tells us to be generous to other people, but also to give to God's church. And you know what God's church is right here, right now? It's Bible Baptist Church. Did we take an offering this morning? Yes. Do we apologize for that? Absolutely not. Because generosity and giving is a sign of maturity. It would be awkwardly immature if the offering plate was passed and you took money out. I mean, it'd be sinful and wrong, but basically immature. I needed lunch money, so I took it out. Generosity is a sign of spiritual maturity. Generosity in giving to the church is a sign that you understand, that I understand, that God owns our finances. It's a sign of maturity. Two questions when it comes to generosity I want to answer real quickly. The why and the how. The why is answered in this verse. I'm just going to read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It doesn't sound like a giving verse, but it is. Here's what Paul says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for this your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus Christ left heaven for you and for me. He left not only his glory in heaven, but he also left the blessing and, dare to say, the material glory of heaven as well. Come on, let's be honest. Once you get to heaven, you see all that it's about. You want to come back here? He left it for you and for me. So that when God calls us to be generous with our giving, do we really have an excuse? Why do we give? Because Jesus became poor so that we could be rich. That's the why. And then the how is just one chapter later in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, Greek language, hilarious giver. Generosity in giving is a sign of maturity, of pursuing spiritual maturity. I read about the stages of generosity this past week. Let me share them with you. I'm just going to say them. They're not going to be on the screen. Stage one, and it shows maturity. Here are the stages of generosity. Stage one, I won't. I won't give. Just not going to do it. Okay. Stage two, I will, but I don't want to. Drop it, honey. Drop it. The plate's right here. Drop it. This is awkward. Stage three, I will give because it helps out. Now we're getting a little bit better. Stage four, I will give because I want to thank God. That's maturity. Can I just say it to you in a loving, pastoral way? Mature people are generous in giving. Fourth, part of the prescription for the lens of spiritual maturity is a satisfaction with God's sufficient provision. Satisfaction with God's sufficient provision. This is a definition of the word contentment. Satisfaction with God's sufficient provision. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, 820 in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to turn there because there's a verse we're going to read that I've mentioned before is one of the verses that's taken most out of context in the Bible, and it's actually been made into a brand and merchandise and all this kind of stuff. And if you have one of the things, I'm not asking you to throw it out, but we'll get there. So Philippians chapter 4, now that I've piqued your interest, satisfaction with God's sufficient provision is a sign of maturity. Contentment. Because let's go back to the illustration of little kids. You teach little kids to share, right? As they get older, you want them to be more mature in sharing. Yes? Just say yes, that's true. But we also want them to learn to become more content. It's not no longer it's just mine, it's I need more, 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 more. And adults, we do the same thing. It just costs more. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, from the words of the mouth of Apostle Paul. I greatly rejoiced in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. They heard about he was having some material and financial needs. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. They wanted to, but they weren't able. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. You just didn't have the opportunity to give. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That is not easy to be content. But it's a sign of maturity. As a matter of fact, Paul says, I'm going to need some help with this. We are not naturally content. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Look at the fruit. Eve had a contentment issue. And then Adam joined right in. And so we see this. And so Paul says, I need help. I need help. You need help. I need help to be spiritually mature, to be content, to be satisfied with God's sufficient provision. Here's the help. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That verse is not about going to climb that mountain. Sorry. The verse is not about I'm going to excel and be on the all-star team. Sorry. That verse is saying Christ will give me the strength I need to be content because it's really, really hard. And what are the all things? I can be content when I have a little. I can be content when I have a lot. I can be content when I have in between. I can be content when I have this house or that house. I can be content when I have a job, when I don't have a job, because Christ gives me the strength. And if you were to say that to me, I'm just saying to you, if you were, let's say you were having some financial and material issues, and you came to me and you said, Pastor Jay, I'm struggling with this, but God has been giving me the strength to be content. You know what I would say to you? You are mature. Because that's not always what happens when people go into those situations. So that's a marker. Max Lucado has a book called Anxious for Nothing. And in his book, he warns his readers not to be enamored with the thought of if only. Those are two dangerous words when it comes to contentment. If only I had more money. If only I had better clothes. If only I had the next upgrade on the phone. If only I had a better car, a nicer house, more in retirement. If only, if only, if only, if only, if only. That's not maturity. I'm going to be content and satisfied with God's specific and sufficient provision. Listen to me. Spiritual maturity is about embracing enough, not maneuvering for more. It's about embracing enough, not maneuvering for more. There's another marker here. Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to have a couple more verses for you to turn with me. You okay with your Bible turning today? Proverbs chapter 9, Job, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9. This particular marker is a little bit different. We're in the home stretch. You okay so far? I mean, you've been in the exam chair for a while. The doctor's been like, yeah, lens one, lens two, lens three. And you're like, he can hear you going, oh, when's this guy going to be done? Hey, okay, you okay? You want him to get it right. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9. Here's what it says. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Here's another lens description or lens prescription, excuse me, of being spiritually mature. This verse and others in the Bible really point to what I call the four maturity ables of the Bible. A-B-L-E. Here are the four maturity ables of the Bible. Ready? Teachable, changeable, correctable, and accountable. And for those of you that aren't number one, you're not even writing it down. I left you the ables already in there, right? In the insert, okay. A spiritually mature person growing in their faith is teachable, correctable, changeable, correctable, and accountable. What does that mean? Let's just talk real quick. Teachable, you're willing to learn new things. I understand that, though, that statement, old dog, new tricks. Problem is, you end up just with an old dog. None of you are old dogs spiritually. God's not done with you. Does he want you to learn some new things? Absolutely. Does anybody know everything about the Bible? No. Teachable is learning new things. Changeable is you're willing to change bad things. The Bible calls it put off, put on. Well, Pastor Jay, I've always been just a grumbler. Never been satisfied with anything in my life. Just been doing it. I complain all the time. I don't know why you sound like a farmer or whatever you're doing. I just... complain and complain all the time. I love Jesus, but I'm just a grumpy guy. Why? 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 Are you changeable?
Well.
Are you come on. There are some people around you who might be willing to help you out with some changing. You can't blame it on those kind of things. I have a bad temper because I'm Irish. No, you have a bad temper because you're not changeable. You know what correctable is? Correctable means you're open to correction. That means you'll even listen to somebody. That's a sign of maturity. Nothing worse than a little toddler that's like, I know everything. Good, go play in the street. You know everything? You know everything. Good. Play in the stove. Put your finger in the outlet. Go ahead, you know everything. I've never said that. I'm just saying. And I have a granddaughter in my house. I've never seen her. But, and guys, can I be honest with you? We're not really good at this. We're not good at receiving instruction. We're not good at being, I got it. You know, I got this. Okay, you know, I don't need to, just back off and go to somebody else. And then the last one, accountable, means mature people in Christ take ownership for their sin. When you do something that displeases God, you take ownership. When you do something that hurts your wife or hurts your husband or something else, you take ownership for it because you're a mature Christian. Two more lenses. Lens description, excuse me. Two more lens descriptions. The sixth spiritual maturity marker is the right attitude in trials. Let me read these verses for you. James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The right attitude in trials. What is your attitude? The question is, what is your attitude? What is my attitude when things don't go your way or when they go sideways? I mean, recently in Lila's life, when she thinks things aren't going her ways, she goes sideways. Her back arches, you know, that toddler arch. She falls to the floor like, you know, like a limb has been broken, and just spontaneous just meltdown. And you just stand back and you go, wow. And you realize she's not quite there in maturity yet. But for us, as followers of Christ, here's what happens way too often when trials come. We complain. We blame. We argue. We even quit. Or we isolate ourselves from God's people and from church. We do all those things. And I'm just here to tell you, those are not signs of maturity. God's goal, according to James chapter 1, in trials, is always maturity. He wants you to pass the test, not pass out. And we have people in our congregation who have kids in sports or have coached sports. And you have to teach athletes and encourage athletes not to give up when things get hard, right? I mean, oh, Johnny, you're having a little bit of a cramp. Stop running. You're okay. Coach, I want to come out. I'm breathing a little heavy. Oh, fine. Anybody else need to come out? Come on now. Have a seat on the bench. Would you like some water? Hey, guys, listen, as we're striving for the goal of winning the championship, whenever it gets hard, just let us know. Because then we'll take you out and we'll make sure everything's okay. Now, there's a balance. But you know what God is saying to you and to me? I want you to mature, so have the right attitude in the trials and trust the process. And when you do that, he says, you are mature. How many times have you arched your back spiritually? Have I done that? Last marker, last part of the pursuing spiritual maturity lens is this. Take the next steps of baptism and church membership. Yeah. As part of being mature in your walk with Christ. Baptism is commanded, expected, and identifying. If you haven't been baptized, believer's baptism, March 24th, right here, Bible Baptist Church. We'd love to baptize you. Just contact the church office. We'll get you the information. Take that next step of maturity. Church membership is about commitment, ownership, and accountability. Church membership is biblical and is still part of what we do. So if you'd like to know more about church membership, I would encourage you to come to the Discover BBC classes where we talk about the church and it's required for membership. And the information is found in your bulletin. They start in March. And these should be part of your spiritual resume. I'm just encouraging you. If you're a follower of Christ, part of your spiritual resume should be, I've been baptized. Another would be, I've identified with a local church to do God's work in this part of the world. And you say, I'm not sure if I'm ready. Well, just come to the classes. We have a great time talking about it. All right, how are we doing? It's time to get out of the chair. Some of you are like, it's about time. This has been a thorough exam. I get it. But I want to finish this way. Let's say you've gone to the eye doctor and you know that you've got some things going on, whether it's contacts or eyeglasses, and you go and you get the exam. You with me? You've gotten the exam. He's gone through all this, and he's kind of set you up to get a new prescription. And right as you get ready to go, he says, I need you to stop by the little desk there. They're going to talk through your prescription, order you some new contacts or some new glasses, and you look right at him and you go, no. What do you mean, no? Well, thank you for your help today, but I'm not doing it. You mean you'd rather just walk out and see things in, you know, blurry and out of focus? Yep. Okay. You know what my job is? My job is to give you the exam. You know what God's job is? To tell you what part of the prescription needs to be changed. You know what your job is? Being willing to work on the prescription. Because none of you in this room, including myself, is going to see 20/20 in all these areas. But I would imagine, in my life and in your life, some of these lens markers need adjustment. Some are pretty clear. Others might need a big change. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And pursuing spiritual maturity is about growing your faith. And the good news is, this is just one lens. If you walk out with just one lens, you're going to be out of focus with the vision. So come back next week as we look at the next lens that's important to be more and better disciples. But take the time, today or tomorrow, just look through the list, because I know it was long, and say, God, show me how the prescription needs to change in my life. Whether it's generosity or contentment or baptism, whatever it is, God, or self-feeding, what do you want me to do? And just, listen, just even asking that question is a sign of maturity. It really is. Why don't you stand with me? Marty, would you be willing to close in prayer for me? Thank you. I appreciate it.